Now, our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we're getting to a point in the text where some amazing things are starting to happen. So we'll unpack this together this evening. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel." Now, that's an interesting phrase. This congregation of Israel here in the Old Testament, a word that is many times reserved for the church. And those of us who believe that the church is really the people of God in all ages, that's a wonderful translation. The kahal is the Hebrew. Tell all the congregation, the people of God, the gathering of Israel, that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This passage brings us up to a point where we're about to have the people of God delivered out of the land. You may recall that a few weeks ago I gave you a bit of a three-point outline for the entire book of Exodus. And if you remember, I gave you three words. They were all really related to the work of God. And the first word I gave you was the word Savior. And that summarizes chapters 1 through 13. And we've been working our way through chapters 1 through 13. Savior in the sense that these people, God's people, were in captivity in the land of Egypt. And the Lord is going to deliver them out of that. He's going to save them, if you will. And then the next section, which we'll begin here shortly, chapters 13 through 24, speak of God as a companion. How God travels with his people. And then the last section of the book of Exodus, we have God as the indweller. Remember, they build the tabernacle, and God indwells the tabernacle. God's with his people. So you have the Savior, you have a companion, and you have an indweller, if you will. It's a bit of a picture of our relationship with the Lord and how he works in our hearts. And so I want you to recognize that these people have been waiting 400 years for this moment. 400 years they've been in captivity, generation after generation, and they're about to be set free. Moses has been groomed for this leadership position. He's been prepared, and these people who have known nothing but slavery are about to become free people. They're about to be turned out with the freedom of moving away, this opportunity to no longer be a slave. Now, I want you to recognize that the cost of their freedom is actually the death of the firstborn. We're going to talk about that next week a little bit as we have Easter Sunday service here next week in the evening. But I want you to recognize something, that this death of the lamb is in some way a substitution for the death of their firstborn. Now, that is, of course, very pregnant with thought, and we'll talk about that next week. But the Egyptians lost their firstborn in their house. Any house that did not have the blood of the lamb placed over it, the Passover angel, the angel of death was sent from the Lord. See, our salvation isn't necessarily from evil. Our salvation is from the Lord himself. Our salvation is from God and his wrath. Our ultimate enemy isn't Satan. It isn't a demonic force that's hiding outside in some sort of sordid place. Really, the great enemy of our soul, if you will, is first and foremost the righteous God himself. And so when we say that God is Savior, when we say God is deliverer, God is saving us. He's delivering us from himself. He's the one who sends the angel of death. And so I want us to recognize that in this historical passage in Exodus chapters 12, 13, 14, we'll work our way through those a little bit, you're going to find that some people mistakenly think that it's only about the deliverance from Egypt. And you know, if you were an Israeli making bricks without straw, it would probably be all about being delivered from the Egyptians, your slave masters. But now as we have the opportunity to view the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, we have this governing factor that allows us to look back and say, oh my, this is more than that. It's that, and it's much more than that. And so what's happening in these chapters is the author is kind of juxtapositioning a number of things simultaneously. He's bringing together the 10th plague that's just on the horizon, this last wonder, the wonder that's going to cost the firstborn in any household, not only children but also livestock are going to lose their lives if they're not underneath the covering of the blood of the Lamb. He's juxtapositioning that along with this deliverance out of Egypt, along with a new ritual, if you will, the Passover. And so I feel a bit like a weatherman. I feel like I need to have temperature over here, and we've got the wind coming here. And last week at this time, it was 68 degrees, but this week at this time, there's a few moving parts in this passage. So I just kind of wanted to address that honestly and say, you know, if you're kind of new to the scriptures, you're going to have a sense of, wow, there's a lot going on in this little passage. But I want you to recognize that it's the Lord working in a marvelous way as he brings all these things together in order to deliver his people. Now, before I get into the text proper, I want you to notice that there are about five differences that I've noted between the last nine plagues and this particular plague. And if you're taking notes, I just want you to scribble these down. I'll be a little more lengthy than you're going to be able to take notes. But I want you to recognize that the probation period is over. There are no more warnings for the Egyptians. What's going to happen now? This full manifestation is going to be given to the Egyptians, and it's going to fall upon these people. And they won't be warned about it. The warning time is over. And you know, without wanting to rush too quickly to application, I would just, as a word of exhortation, if you are mired in a sin pattern, and it is a sin pattern that you know is clearly wrong, and you haven't turned to the Lord and confessed that, you haven't asked him for help, I'm not saying that you haven't completely renewed your life and now you used to do this and now you do that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you are under the conviction of a sin pattern and you haven't turned to the Lord and said, Lord, please forgive me of the sin. Lord, I recognize that it's wrong. Lord, I keep doing it, but help me to want to not do it any longer. You know, one of the things that came to my mind as I was studying about these differences, I was thinking not only the differences of the first nine plagues and this last plague, I was thinking about the differences between now and hell. What are the differences, practically speaking, between our existence now and our existence if indeed we were to end up in hell? I think, first of all, in hell there will be no distractions. Here on earth we have a multitude of distractions, all the different things that we can be involved in that kind of keep our minds away from the Lord. But not only do we have distractions, but also I want you to recognize that God's full wrath is withheld from us right now. His full wrath will be visited on those who are in hell. But now, not only do we have distractions, but also his full wrath is withheld from us. And then lastly, I want us to think about one other thing, and that is that we're able to choose how we're going to live our life right now. Once the end times come with Christ's return, we really won't have an opportunity to choose or to make a decision about our life. And so I say that really with a heart of mercy and a heart of deliverance, hoping that somewhere in your soul the Lord has shined the light of his word and the power of his spirit, that you might say to yourself, I've lived this way long enough. I need to walk away from this lifestyle. God, please help me. God, please do some of the work in my heart that I'm incapable of doing. I also want you to recognize one of the differences between the first nine plagues and this one is that God is doing this work without any mediation. Moses and Aaron don't go back and warn Pharaoh. It's just in the night of this plague. It's a night like any other night. And then the next thing you know, there are the deaths of the firstborn, both humans and animals. And then I want you to recognize that over this 10 plague series, I almost see it's like the Lord is prying the fingers of Pharaoh off the Israelites. He's just kind of pulling these fingers back and saying, I'm gonna have you let them go one way or the other. I'm going to deliver them from your hand. And you know, I wanted to just say a word of encouragement to you. Do you know that the Lord will not let you go? The Lord will not allow you to remain in captivity. That the Lord in his power and in his grace and mercy, he'll step into your life in a way and manifest himself in a way that will peel back the fingers of sin and death from their grip on your heart. And he'll deliver you, just as he's delivered his people. Now I want you to recognize that something happens in this 10th plague, if you will. And that is that the people of God are set apart from the Egyptians. Now, it started in the 4th plague, if you will. When the 4th plague came, there was this sense that the people were set apart from the Egyptians. In fact, in one of the plagues in chapter 9, and if you have your scripture open, if you'll just turn over to chapter 9 with me, you'll see in verse 7, I want you to notice that Pharaoh was very curious about all of this. It said, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. He sent to find out what was going on with the Israelites while his livestock were being decimated. He wanted to see what was going on with the Israelites. But I want you to recognize something different about this last plague, and that is that the Israelites had to make their own stand. They had to put the blood of the lamb over their door. Up until now, they really didn't have to make a stand. They just had to live where they were supposed to live. But now they're in a point where they have to declare their intentions. They have to say, I'm for the Lord. I live in Egypt, but I'm for the Lord. I'm not going to live as an Egyptian in Egypt. I'm going to live as God's person. I'm going to stand here, and even if I stand alone. I mean, do you wonder if when they were slaughtering their lambs, if people looked out to see if other people were doing it? You kind of wonder, say, well, what are the Joneses doing tonight? Are they going with the hamburgers or are they doing the lamb? Required every individual family to take a stand. And I would call you in the midst of this Egypt to take your stand. To stand up and be counted for the Lord. and say, though I live in Egypt, I am God's man. I am God's woman. Count me as his. And then I want you to recognize that this is a new beginning. The other plagues really didn't offer a new beginning, but this is an end of an old era. They actually started to number their calendars differently because of this particular plague that happened. The Lord said, this will now be the first month. And then lastly, I want you to recognize one last thing, that the showdown between the impotent king and the Lord is now over. Egypt stands in ruin. I mean, think about the plagues. Let's say you were the king of Egypt, and you slowly watched your livestock be decimated. You slowly watched your crops be decimated by hail. You watched people die of diseases. You watched your land slowly just be torn apart. Don't you think at some point you would just say, okay, I give, you win, stop it, just get out of here. By the time the Israelis left, Egypt was a mess. Interestingly enough, when they did leave, they asked the Egyptians for gifts of gold and silver. And the Egyptians gave them gold and silver. Here, take our gold and silver and leave. I want you to recognize a few things about what's going on here. I'm tempted to just quickly say this last plague is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. You might kind of ask yourself, how did Paul get there? How did he get there that all of a sudden this Passover lamb from a couple thousand years ago, all of a sudden now is the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ? How did he get there? I want you to turn your eye back to the text here in chapter 12. And let's unpack some of the characteristics of this lamb. It says, first of all, that it was a lamb without blemish. It was a lamb that didn't have anything wrong with it. It was a lamb that was perfect. You know, recently, I roasted about half of a hog. It was something I've always wanted to do. I've had my birthday recently, and I went to great measures to find the largest piece of pork that could fit on my grill, my smoker. Unfortunately, I could only get about a 30-pound segment of a hog. I have found a way, though, that I can roast an entire hog by building basically a homemade smoker out of cinder blocks and steel rebar. And so if you ever drive by our home and you see smoke billowing, pull over and find a fork, because I'm going to do the biggest hog I can find. And it will be succulent, I promise you. But as I was looking on my quest for the perfect hog, I want you to know that I went to a lot of places. And I didn't like the way the meat looked there. I didn't like the way the skin looked there. I thought the head was too big on that one. We need to take the hooves off of that one. I want you to know that there's this sense that they were looking for the perfect lamb, a lamb without any blemish. Now, when it says blemish here in the Old Testament, they're thinking of the physical condition of the lamb. But do you know the spiritual condition of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not that he didn't have any physical blemishes, but he had no spiritual blemishes. He had never sinned. You see, the lamb had to be perfect because the lamb was going to be a sacrifice. It was not only a lamb without blemish, it was a lamb that was 1 year old. Now, I don't know if you know much about lambs and goats and the difference between lamb and goat, I mean lamb and mutton, if you're ever going to buy something that you'd like to cook, lamb or mutton, don't buy mutton. Mutton is a lamb that's over 1 year old. And it's usually gamey and tough. You always want to buy a lamb. and you want to buy a young lamb, and you want to buy a lamb that's about a year old, because a lamb that's about a year old, it's in its prime. Now, I want you to think about the loss of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died. He died in the prime of his life. He was probably around 33 years of age. His mother had watched him grow up. She had taken good care of him all of his life. She had nursed him at her breast. She had taught him not only to physically walk, but to walk underneath the leadership of God. And she watched her little boy grow up to be a young man. And she watched him grow physically. She watched him grow socially. She watched him grow spiritually. And as she watched him, she said, "There is a fine young man. That young man is growing up. He's so handsome and he's so strong, and I'm so proud of him." And at the age of 33, he was killed. Do you think the heart of Mary considered her little boy Jesus to be in the prime of his life? A number of you know that my younger brother, Paul David, was killed. He was a crack cocaine addict, and he was in the middle of a crack cocaine deal, and he was shot when he was 26 years old. And he was the prime of life. Why do you say that? Because he was physically healthy. There were hopes that he would turn his life around. He never did turn his life around. He died as a crack addict. He died as a crack addict who professed the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But he died as a crack addict. I thank God that my mother died the same year, a few months before Paul David did. Because she would have fallen apart. She would have fallen apart if she would have seen her little boy die the way he did. I want you to know that Mary watched her little boy. I know he was 33 years old, and maybe some of you who are young and you think, 33 years old, he's not a little boy. You know what? It doesn't matter how old your child is. They are always going to be your little boy and your little girl. I know Mason sitting back there on her daddy's lap, and she's 4 years old, and she's kind of grown up with this service, and it's so fun to have her back. But I promise you, Robert Prather will always consider Mason his little girl. She'll always be the treasure of his heart. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was the treasure of his mother's heart. And that when he died at the age of 33, he was in the prime of his life. He was in the prime of his life because he was a perfect sacrifice. Now, I want you to think about this. What I'm about to say is maybe just a little crass, but if Jesus were to die when he were, say, 75 or 80 years old, you might say to yourself, especially some people who are young like myself, you might say, well, you know, I've lived a pretty good life, and I don't know how much longer he was going to live, and he passed on. But Jesus died in the prime of his life, a willing sacrifice, an obedient sacrifice. And then I want you to notice that the whole assembly actually sacrificed their lamb on the 14th day of the month. They set the lamb aside on the 10th day, and then the lamb actually lived with them in their little home. And over that 4 or 5 day period, I'm sure the children got quite attached to that little lamb. There's a rule on the farm. You never name an animal you're going to slaughter. You say, you know, we're just raising that animal for meat. But they had this little lamb in their home long enough that they probably named this little lamb, and this little lamb became close to them. And I want you to know that that little lamb is the man, Jesus Christ. When John looked out early in his ministry and he saw Jesus and he said, "There's Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you know what's difficult about this whole concept of blood? And I want you to think about this. We've been singing about the blood tonight. We've been talking about blood tonight. Blood is, for some people, you know, it just bothers you. And I don't blame you. There's something about watching somebody bleed. I remember one time one of my children split their knee open, and I said, wow, you know, this is not good. I can see your kneecap. You might need stitches. And they were like, oh, Daddy, I don't want to go to the hospital. So I thought, well, I'll just butterfly this baby. And so, you know, I put them up on the table. Butterfly, not like a pork chop. I mean, where you like take it and put it together and then, yeah, tape it. But I put them up on the bar, kind of in the middle of the kitchen island. That's the word I was searching for, not bar. And I had them up on the island. And I remember cleaning out that wound and then pinching the knee together and taping it together so that it would all come back together and then it would grow. He didn't want to go through that. He didn't want to go through the struggle of going and dealing with the doctor and all their needles. And most doctors are mean, as you know. But my sense of blood, it freaked me out a little bit as I saw the blood just going everywhere. And it kind of made me just a little lightheaded. And it was hard. I had to really kind of gather myself and focus and put his knee back together. And so you might be thinking, why did they have to shed blood? What is this about blood? I don't get it. They're captive to the Egyptians. Like, have your army be bigger than their army. Show up. Or, I mean, you know, send some more hail and crush them. What's the big deal about the blood of a lamb? Why did God do it that way? Well, you remember in Genesis that God said that if you sin, you will surely die. And so there's always been a requirement of a blood sacrifice in order to cover sin. And so this deliverance from Egypt was indeed God's miraculous hand in literally delivering his physical people out of Egypt. But do you know what? It was much more than that. It was the symbolic work of the Old Testament that was going to come to fruition when Christ came. You might say, why did Christ have to shed his blood? That just seems so barbaric to me. Christ shed his blood in order to pay the price for our sin. He was the blood sacrifice for his people. And so when they sacrificed this lamb, they literally took the blood and they spread it out over the top of the door and on the doorpost. And when the angel of death came, any home which did not have the blood over it, their firstborn, both human as well as animal, was slain. Now, when you think about that, could you imagine that evening? I mean, think about it yourself. Let's say tonight was the Passover. And, you know, somewhere in your heart you might be thinking, I wonder if it's really going to work. I wonder if it's really going to happen. What if we don't put blood on our door? You know, will our firstborn be killed? What if you put the blood on your door, but you went outside to see what was happening? Would you be safe? Or would you be dead? They placed the blood over their door, and they ate ready to leave as soon as the Lord commanded them to leave. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. Until they began to hear the sobs and the screams of the Egyptians who saw their firstborn child die at the hand of the angel of death. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He has provided for us the blood sacrifice that delivers us from the wrath of God. So I have a very simple question for you, although it's a bit of a figurative question. It has a bit of a metaphor aspect to it, and that is, Are you under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I've tried to very slowly, purposefully walk us through this passage so that at the end of the service, when I came to this point and said, are you under the blood? You would know what I meant. You wouldn't think, what do you mean? Am I under the blood? Am I supposed to make a sacrifice? I wanted you to be able to see that the lamb sacrificed in the Old Testament was a picture of the lamb, Jesus Christ, sacrificed in the New Testament. And so to be under his blood doesn't mean that you have the literal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covering you, but you have all the benefits of his death and resurrection covering you. You have all the benefits that his blood represents. And so I ask you, if the angel of death were to come and visit you this evening, would he find you under the blood of the Lamb? Would he find you experiencing all of the benefits that come from our union with Christ? Only you know the answer to that. And some of you might be thinking, no, I don't really know the answer to that. I want to know the answer to that, but I'm not sure. I don't know what to think. I'm going to close with this little story. I remember when I was a baby Christian, at least in years, and I would always ask the Lord into my heart every chance I got. The very first time I ever said, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, it was October 17th, 1975. It was the very first time I ever heard the gospel. I was 19 years old. And I said, you know what? That makes more sense than anything I've ever heard before. I am a sinner, and I've tried to be a good person, and I keep messing up. I don't know what I'm going to do if God's going to expect me to be perfect. And somebody said, the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, and died a substitutionary death in your place. Claim his righteousness and confess your sin. And I said, I'll do that. That was something that made so much sense to me. But then in the weeks and months and years that followed, anytime somebody said that thing, that opportunity again, I would say, I'll pray that prayer again. I mean, I want to make sure, because maybe I wasn't 100% sure. Maybe I didn't really mean it as much as I needed to mean it. Maybe I wasn't being good enough, and maybe he didn't really hear my prayer because I was such a messed up person. Those are the things that were going through my mind. And then finally somebody said, Tim, it's not about the decision you've made. It's about the completed work of Jesus Christ for you. And they asked me a question that completely changed my life. They said, how many of your sins were in the future when Jesus died for them? And I was sure it was a trick question, so I didn't answer. I'm like, I'm not falling for that one. But they go, no, really. How many of your sins were in the future when Christ died for them? And I stopped a moment and I said, well, all of them. And they said, your confidence is in what Jesus has accomplished for you. Your confidence shouldn't be in your own actions. And I said, you know what? That gives me rest. That gives me peace. And so tonight, I would, in a very humble and I hope a clear, simple way, present the gospel truth about the Lamb of God, the Old Testament Lamb of God, which was the physical, literal little animal that was slaughtered, and his blood was placed over the doorpost. But that was only symbolic. It really was not efficacious for the sin of their people. It was only pointing us forward to the complete and all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ for his people. So I simply ask you, is your lamb perfect? Is your life perfect? Or do you need someone to be your perfection for you? Do you need the Lord Jesus Christ to do for you what you haven't been able to do for yourself, no matter how hard you've tried. Let's pray to Him tonight. Father, we come before You, and Lord, we thank You for this beautiful image in the Old Testament. Lord, it's beautiful in the sense that it points us to Christ. It's sad in the sense that blood was shed because of a need to overcome sin, a need to be delivered from the angel of death. But Lord, I hope through the work of Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word, we've seen this evening that that Passover lamb really served to point us to the true Lamb of God, to Jesus Christ, who came and He lived a perfect life and He was put to death in the prime of His life. And Lord Jesus, we ask and we would thank You for the work that You did on our behalf, that You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And because of this, Lord, we celebrate. Because of this, Lord, we have joy. We're so sorry, Lord, that You had to give Your life for us. But we are so thankful that You did. And we do now claim. We now claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ for us and the completed work that You did for us, Lord, because of our sin and because of Your kindness, because You are holy. And You are also merciful. We make our prayer in You, Jesus. And tonight, as we fall asleep, we hide. We hide underneath the door and the house that Jesus is for us. And we pray we would live with You forever, now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.